The title of my message today is Don't Be Bitter, Be Better. And I don't have a boat on the stage. I hope you guys are okay with that, like last time. But I got some good things planned for you. So I know that when I go to like TED Talks, we like to listen to experts talk about things. And we know when someone's an expert and when someone's not. So I just want to get this out there today that I'm kind of an expert on bitterness. Can I be a little vulnerable with you? Is that okay? So I'll start with when I was 15 and it was kind of my salvation experience. I'd gone to church a little bit, but I was at a youth camp and the sermon, all I can remember that it was about was when Jesus has the cup and he says, take this cup from me. And in that, at the altar time, I remember going down to the altar and just being there for an hour and asking God, take this cup from me because I'm so angry, because I'm so bitter, because I don't want to be like this anymore. My family had failed me in many ways. And I was so wrapped up with anger, and many people didn't even know it. But I knew that I was a prisoner to the anger and to the bitterness. And so God delivered me from that right there, instantly. All of the anger and bitterness that I had been consuming me in that salvation experience, God completely took it away from my life. It was all under the blood. And then when I was 21, I joined a ministry called Shake the Nations. It was awesome. And to be a part of the ministry, you had to take the Taylor-Johnson test, which is sort of a emotional health type personality test. I'm not a psychologist, so I don't know the correct words. But we took that test, and one of the things that it came out was that I was hostile. And I was like, hold on a second, that's all under the blood. Like, I'm healed from that, you know? And so I'm hostile. And so I didn't, you know, at the time I was 21 and I thought I knew everything. So I was like, no, that's not true. That's wrong. And then, you know, throughout time, I've realized that Adam has brought to my attention that I really like breakup songs, and it's kind of true. What's the Carrie Underwood song, like I slashed, you know, I can't even think about it right. I love that song, you know? And Adam's like, why do you like breakup songs? I'm like, I don't know, I love the breakup songs. And then, you know, again, I'm being vulnerable, so I don't do this to any of you, but I have a lot of petty thoughts in my head. So, you know, when things are said, sometimes I just, things like, boom, pop in there, and I just have to like, you know, get enough self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, and not say anything. Again, that doesn't happen to any of you, okay? Never, okay? Promise. And so I realized, you know, I got some, you know, I got some things. And so, and then just through 2 years ago, I had to take the Taylor Johnson again and said I was hostile. So I am just telling you that I am an expert in this bitterness talk. So take it from me. I know what I'm talking about. Pettiness runs through my veins. And maybe that's why when I was beginning to develop this sermon, I had actually a different text for this message. And one morning when I was doing my devotions, I read this scripture and it just hit me. It hit me and I knew this is the text that I want to do in this message. And it starts in Matthew 25, 14. And many of you have heard this. It's the parable of the talents, the different giftings, and God multiplies it. And maybe you've heard it in actually a giving devotion. And I'm gonna flip this upside down a little bit, bring you some more context. It actually doesn't have a lot to do with offering. It has everything to do with your heart's disposition. And so we're gonna start in Matthew 25, 14. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Real quick, when you read this, a lot of people, I think some versions say slave, servant. I need to give you the correct context of servant in that time. They were more like house managers. In fact, they were people that could earn money, and often their goal was to do the best with their master's resources so that they could have that money and then buy their own property. So when you're reading this context, it's not that this master guy is harsh and he leaves the servants to take care of all of his land and, you know, do what he's supposed to be doing. And actually what he was doing was going away so that he could come back and can provide for them. That would be the ideal scenario. And so these people, his servants, he entrusted them like house managers, like people who would take care of his property, take care of his family, take care of what he has, and do better with it. And then in verse 15, it says, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. So just to give you an idea, a talent or one of, you know, what they were talking about, some of these would be equivalent in some of the references that I read to 20 years of income. This is a lot of money we're talking about. So it's not just like little, you know, here you go. It's a lot of money that he's giving to each of them, and he's giving it to them according to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. Verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Now, this kind of made me laugh because I grew up no parents at home. They worked all the time. But when my mom came home, there was always one question. What have you been doing? What have you been doing all day? And we weren't supposed to watch TV. And so we could hear them coming up in the driveway. So we'd be watching TV and like turn it off real quick and run in our room. And then one day she felt the back of the TV and it was warm. So that trick didn't work anymore, but it's like the question, your mama gets home and she's like, what have you been doing all this time, right? And so then it says, the servant whom, verse 20, the servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. What an awesome boss. Do we like bosses that celebrate? Come on, I like a boss that celebrates. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Now here's the scripture that caught me. Verse 24, it says, then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. Let's pause on that for a second. Let's pause there. There's something going on because the first 2 servants have a healthy or positive view of their master. But then we get to the 3rd servant and he's telling a very different story. And I gotta be honest, all the previous times I've read this scripture, I've always been caught by that, but I kind of didn't like think about it. I just, as we do in some things in the Bible, go, I'll give that later. So I just read past it, but that caught me then because what was going on with that servant that he would have such, either was his view correct or were the other 2 servants' view correct? Who's right there? Because there's 2 different stories. So I wanna illustrate to you today what this kind of looks like. And so the first guy, he got 5 bags of silver, so I'm gonna put 5 bags up here. And the second guy got 2 bags of silver. And then the 3rd guy got 1 bag of silver. Now I'm gonna talk about this in a second, but this really bothers us. Why does he get 1 and this guy gets 5? And I'm gonna talk more about that in a second. But there are 2 kinds of people in this room. There are those of you that identify with the 5 bags and the 2 bags and multiplying it as you would think your master wants you to do. You probably grew up in maybe a healthy environment. You've experienced healthy authority, or maybe you have journeyed through some unhealthy authority and you've come out ahead. But then there are people in this room that see this 1 bag and all they see is what God did not give them. And very likely they have only experienced unhealthy authority in their life. Maybe it was a parent that told you, you can do nothing. you will be nothing. You're dumb, you're stupid. Maybe it was a teacher that said, oh man, you will never graduate because you just can't hang with it. Maybe it was a boss, a lot of bosses that have come alongside you and have oppressed you, that have been brought you down. They've been the man and they have done harm against you. And so all of the authority that you've had in your life has only done you harm and has never done you any good. So to you, when you read that scripture and you see this one bag of money, you think to yourself, of course he's gonna say that. Who wouldn't? I don't work for this man. I don't just do double his stuff just because he wants me to. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't want me to do better. But today I want to tell you that there is something different. And that's just what this message is about, is better. God has better for you. See, what happens is you take this one bag, I don't want to just talk to the most bitter in this room. Can I just say that real quick? Because I believe that most of us have things inside of us that we're holding on to, like this one bag of silver. See, it becomes like a bitterness pet in our life. It's like something that we hold on to. It's like a security blanket. And we begin to take this one and we focus on it. And the gift becomes something different than what it's intended to be. Do you know these kind of people? It's the kind of people that when you're driving and you make a little mistake, they like make it a big mistake. This just happened the other day. I was driving with some of the staff, and I always like to say, petty. Whenever somebody gets mad at me, I'm always like, oh yeah, like you don't ever make mistakes, you know? Okay, so you're perfect. And Ken, who works on our staff, he goes, yeah, like you've walked on water. And I was like, Ken, that is awesome. I'm definitely... definitely using that one in the future, right? Like, they're angry drivers. You see them all the time. Or maybe you're with a friend and you guys are in nature, or if you're an indoor person, maybe the mall or wherever it is that you find beauty in a lot of things. And it's this one person that's like, who likes to be outdoors? You just get dirty and there's lots of bugs and ew, you know? Or maybe you're in the mall. I don't know what indoor people like. And I like to be indoor, but I don't like the mall. So anyway, that example. But what I'm saying is you're in a place of beauty, maybe the museum, and all you can say is like, why are these things so expensive? You are paralyzed from experiencing what good things are happening. It's those, it's like waiting in line, right? Have you guys ever waited in line? Maybe you're that person that you're waiting in line and all you can think is how angry you are that the person in front of you is making so many mistakes. You just can't relax. So your whole life becomes about this bitterness pet. And the thing is, it's injustice that has been done against you. That is the core of bitterness. And a lot of times, the deeper the hurt, the deeper the pain and the bitterness. And the more that people hurt you, the farther that hurt gets settled into your heart. And it doesn't just become a little bit of bitterness, but it begins to become your personality. And then you just become a bitter person. But here's the thing. When I first started to develop this message, we talking about better relationships, kind of going along that, you know, grain. But what has happened over the last several messages is that God has led us to a place of talking about better hearts, a place of having our heart ready to receive better. And that identified so much with this scripture because I was struggling with, like, how do I relate this to being bitter in relationships? It doesn't really fit. But then I realized, no, this is exactly where God is wanting us to go, is talking about this heart condition. And I think that there are really two kinds of bitterness. There's the bitterness that you experience in your relationships, but then there is the bitterness that you experience towards God. Here's the thing, is that God is the source of all love and forgiveness. And if we have not forgiven God, if we have not forgiven or seen what God is doing, we cannot see God as he is. And I'm gonna go into that a little bit further, but we will always be searching for the answer. You could be become not the bitter person, you become a better person. But unless you've really dealt with that bitterness against what God has done, that he has not met your expectations, that he hasn't acted the way that you think that he should act it, unless you really deal with that heart condition, bitterness will always be chasing you. And you will always ask the question, why can't I get over this? And I tell you this because of my own life, because I know that unless I come to the throne first and really get settled with God, really ask him the big questions. By the way, he's not afraid of big questions. I know that bitterness will continue to chase me. It's one of the hardest questions to answer. Why does God allow bad things to happen to people? And the best way that I can explain it, and now that I'm a parent, it's a lot easier, is that God allows things to happen because we're not all the same. Okay, there is the issue of original sin and that we are all sinners. But see, God knew that some of them could have 5 bags and some of them could have 2 bags and one of them needed 1 bag. And this wasn't a slight against the 1 bag, but it was because God, in all of his knowledge, could see that he could only handle 1 bag. He could see that the one with 5 bags would actually do better with that 5 bags. And he didn't create us all to be the same, and aren't we so thankful? We're in one of the most diverse churches in this nation, might I say, and aren't you glad that we're not all the same? Because if we were all the same and God did all the same things for us and he didn't allow us to be stretched and grow, then we would all look the same, be doing the same things. And you know what you would start saying is, how boring is God? But God is not boring. He is all knowledgeable. He is the most creative being that has ever existed, that will ever exist. We can't even fathom of the creativity that he has. But you know what? He has downloaded that to all of us as an image of him. We are the most creative things that can ever be. So as we live, my goal in life is not to think about only what God has given me, because I know, God, you have something else. It's like somebody once told me, if you were to look at a painting, God paints a painting of our whole life. See, we're linear, so when we see a painting, it's a one scene. But if you were to look at how God paints your life, it's all of our life in one picture. That's how God sees it. And so when you are going through hard things, why does God allow bad things to happen? Because he knows that there is better for you on the other side of it. And if he just rescues you from all those things, then you're never gonna get better because you won't stretch and grow. It's like one of my oldest child, Clara, I asked her if I could tell the story. I bribed her with a Frappuccino and she finally said yes. They're making their own lunches. And so one time, this was a couple weeks ago, she had to make her own lunch like normal. And for some reason, she was really like, the unfairness of having to make her lunch, I don't even know, it was kind of, she's 10, so of having to make her lunch became unbearable. And so she's in the kitchen, she's like, why do I have to make lunches? This is not fair, they don't have to make lunches. I don't even need a lunch. Why do I have to do lunch? People at school, they get better lunches. Why do I have to do this? And it was so funny that like we started laughing. Then she was like, why are you laughing at me? This isn't funny. I'm serious. Why do I have to make these lunches? Why do you have to make the lunches? Because when you go to college, you're gonna have to make your own lunch. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't make your lunch forever. You have to start making your own lunch. You have to start doing your own things. You see, I know she doesn't always wanna do that. And you know what? She gets home, she's had a long day, she's tired. And I know that it's taking her all she's got to think about all the stuff we don't have in our fridge and how to put together a lunch. But again, she's gonna be in college someday and still not have any food. So I need her to like figure out what to do, how to make her lunch. I would love to rescue her and call in lunch for her because I don't wanna make it. But I can't do that. I can't. can't do that. I need her to grow. I need her to stretch. I need her to see beyond herself, to discover the capacity that she has in herself. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. See, it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. The same God is doing the same work in all of us. And you have to have faith that he's doing that. So what we do with our gifts is instead of seeing them for what God has wants us to see them as, we hide them. We devalue it. It becomes less than what it really is. This gift that he's given us now becomes nothing, and we hide it and we dig it in the ground and we bury it. And then we try to offer God something that is less than. He says, the master says, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops and I didn't plant, and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. But instead, all you have is this filthy bag. That's all you've done." See, here's the thing, is that bitterness inhibits us in four ways. Number one, we see God different. Or number one is bitterness blurs our vision. We see God different than who he is. He becomes the enemy. He starts to be farther away. He never journeys farther away from you. We journey farther away from him. We start to see him as a stern leader, someone standing in front of us, yelling at you with his finger out, "Why didn't you do this?" Instead of a God who is right next to us, gently carrying us along, prodding us, whispering in our ear, "This is what I want you to do. This is how to have a better life. This is how I love you. This is how I have confidence in you." But instead, we see God as that authoritarian standing up in heaven, not even knowing what's going on. We can't see our own life. We can't see the future instead of us. See, what happens is when you're bitter, you can't see that there is better. Can't see it. You can't see that there is better beyond this. You can't see that there is better 20 years from now. You can't see that you will have better relationships. You can't see that you will have a better marriage. You can't see that you will have better kids. You can't see that you will have a better life. You can't see that you have better promises. All you can see is this dirty bag sitting in front of you. You can't position yourself to be in a place where God can use you for all that he has you to do because you can't see it, your vision is blurred. Number two, bitterness creates false truth. We start to believe that God wants to harm us, right? See this bag? God, you didn't want to bless me. You just tricked me. You want to harm me. You start to think that because you can't have kids that he's punished you. You start to think that because you can't get a better job that he doesn't think very highly of you. You start to think that because you have poor relationships or maybe because you are divorced, that he sees you as less of a human than you are. You start to think that he has punished you in such a way for the things that you've done that you can never come back from that punishment, that you are beyond repair. See, you begin to think false truths, and this is something I tell my children as they are even in fits, and it's just little childlike fits, and they begin to say things like, "You don't care about me." No, that is never true. Think true things. Keep true things right in front of you. See, because again, God wants better for your life. He has a plan for you. He has fashioned you in such a way that he wants to put you on display. We'll talk about this in a second, but he has made you as a highlight of the world. He doesn't desire you for you to be less. He is not punishing you. He is promising you a good future. Bitterness focuses on less. See, here's the thing. You start to think, what is the least I can get away with? all right? What is the least I can get away? I see this in teenagers all the time, right? It's like they ask the question, what's the farthest I can go, right? And I always say, like, why are you trying to get to that line? You're like right here about to go over the cliff. You should back it up a little bit, okay, and give yourself some space. We start to focus on the least I can do to get what I deserve. You don't cultivate what you have. You let it stay in the ground and fester and decay. And then you're focused on what you didn't get rather than what you did get. It's that fairness thing again. And then number four, bitterness relies on self. See, the servant, he goes, look what I did. I hid the money in the ground. See, I knew better than all of them. I did the right thing because I know better than you. I know better than you, God, so I'm gonna do what I think I should do because you can't handle this. So let me just take it back from you and do what I think I should do. Verse 28, then he ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. Took it, and he gave it to the one with 10 bags of silver. The biggest thing I want you to hear today is that I don't want your bags of silver to be taken. And it's not because God is a punisher. It's not because he believes that you are less or he has less confidence in you. But it's because he knows that he needs his message to be delivered to the world because he is coming back. He wants your hearts to be ready. Please be ministered with this dance. Running out of time.
I used to be so broken, lost, empty, a heart with no beat, a singer with no song to sing. So I know the feeling, the silence is deafening, but in your pain lies a blessing, a sweet and sour victory. So keep walking, 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 though it seems so far. To me, I know you're scared, your heart's bleeding, but what are you gonna do now? I think it's time you break free and keep walking, 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 though it seems so far. No, it doesn't really matter who. There's one thing that I know.
Believe. And it says in verse 29, it says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. They will have abundance. Can we get it up for the dance team one more time? I'm gonna finish with this, and I have a whole nother part, but I feel like we're done. So it says in the continuation of verse 29, but from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant in the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the context of this scripture is that it lands between many other passages which are talking about Jesus leaving but then coming back. You hear that? He left, but he is coming back. He is coming back for his bride. He is coming back for you, the one that he has created so perfectly, so uniquely, so creatively. He is coming for you. And my one desire is that you would not miss that moment, because we do not know the day or the hour when he is coming back. And so I don't want you to go another minute with being bitter at what God has done, because it is the opposite of what he wants for you. See, it says in John 10, 9 through 10, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. The thief's purpose, you guys all know this. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what God wants for you today, is a rich and satisfying life. He wants better for you. He wants better for you. So if we could have our prayer teams come, because I want there to be time for people to pray. There is power in community. There is power when you agree with somebody else about what God is doing in your life. And I want you to trust that He is doing a good work. Believe that He is doing a good work. He has sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into a good work. Remember, I told you that my salvation experience started with that cup. I said, I can't do this. Take this cup from me. And God spoke so clearly to me that He wants to give that same thing to you. And so if you have a cup today that is too much for you to bear and you can't see yourself out of it, would you come and pray, God, take this cup from me. I believe that He will deliver you from all the things. And you will begin to see better as it's promised to you. So let me pray for you today. Jesus, we glorify You. We give You all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. You are matchless and perfect. God, You are the best master ever. God, You will never fail us. You will never leave us, God. You will never forsake us. God, You give us more and more and more. God, You give us better and better. And so Jesus, today, I pray that if there is one person in this room that doesn't believe that there is better, that they would have the courage to come to this altar and give to You all of the things that are keeping them for that, God. And I pray for those that are getting better. Jesus, I thank You that You do that. I thank You that there are people in this room that have been experiencing more and better. And God, I pray that You would speak to them about how to use their gifts. Oh God, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would remind them of how perfectly You have made them. So Jesus, today, I bless every person in this room. I bless them with joy, God. I pray that they would experience the joy that is unmatchable, that gives us all the strength that we need. And God, I pray all those things in Your name, Jesus. And we all said, amen.